For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God. There it is, period. For God. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave the most precious thing that there is so that you might live. And that's what scares me about what's going on in the American church today, because it's so feelings-based. How do you feel, right? The problem is I don't feel good right now. I'm losing my voice. That's why we got to be anchored to truth, anchored to substance. If we're not anchored to truth and we're just anchored to emotion, just anchored to having a great time, at some point life's going to let us down. And when life lets us down, I don't go back to the emotion I have. Oh, I go back to the truth that I've been anchored to. And that's what keeps me going. That's what you press into. That's why you press on. You don't press into feelings that keep you going. You press into God who keeps you going. And that's why this is so pivotal, that we give glory and praise, because the object of our praise must be God's.
And I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. As always, it's a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you're going to be greatly blessed, encouraged, and challenged by the teaching of God's Word. On today's program, we're going to be concluding our series in Jude. So I pray right now that you take your Bible, turn to Jude chapter 1, verse 25, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
As we go through this last verse today, I want to make sure that you and I are focused, are dialed in on the wonders of God. We want to be focused and dialed in on the wonders of God. We want to be filled with awestruck wonder at how great our God is. People are not going to be won truly to the Lord Jesus Christ unless they first know how sinful they are, and secondly, they know how great our God is. When we recognize our sin for what it is and understand that we are in dire need of the atoning work of Jesus Christ that he did on the cross and through the empty tomb, we come to the very quick conclusion that we serve a great God, amen? That he is great and he is worthy to be praised. And so this morning I want us to be filled with awestruck wonder at the wonders of God. That when we start with God and we end with God and we have God all in the middle, that's when God does great things. And we don't want to bookend a service with a prayer on each end and focus on self and focus on felt needs. No, we want to start with God. We want to have God throughout the service. We want to have God at the very end, so that the entire time that we're together in this communion, if you will, of people here this morning, that we will be filled with awestruck wonder at how great our God is. You know, it's interesting, as I was thinking through this, the thought came to my mind that godly wisdom, wisdom that's from God, not from man, but godly wisdom, God-ordained, God-originated wisdom, demands, not suggests, but it demands that I look away from myself daily. That if we're really going to have godly wisdom and live a God-honoring life and reach people in South Tampa for the glory of God, there must be a very intentional desire and pursuit to daily look away from ourselves. Because if we don't, what happens is we start focusing on us and we become our own little g God. And what happens in that is that people don't truly get one to the Lord, but they get distracted by us. And we become a stumbling block. And that's why this is so very critical, that as I mentioned to our Wednesday night group that gathered here in that service, that we are on an intentional assault on complacency. The corporate world has done the studies, and it's very clear that the number one reason why businesses fail and are declining is because of complacency. I believe, in my opinion, that's the number one reason why churches fail. It's because they become very complacent, lethargic, apathetic, and indifferent to how great God is. They've lost their first love. They forget that Jesus really is the Lord and the Savior. That it's not about me and you pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, but it's by us receiving the free grace of God as we recognize that there's nothing we can do. That there's nothing you and I can do. That you can't be good enough to get to heaven. But what you can do is realize how sinful you are, how sinful I am, and we can receive the free gift of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that's an unmerited favor, where He had grace and mercy on you and me. We can receive that and therefore live a life that's worthy and pleasing to our God, our Father, our Heavenly Father, and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing I want to remind us on this assault on complacency is, we passed these out a couple weeks ago. There's more there at the table to my left. And it's very simple. It's got the mission of Manhattan Baptist Church. It's got the local vision. And it tells you how we're going to accomplish this. It's our assault on complacency. This is what's needed, because we've talked about this before, that the American church is going the way of the European church, and it's dying. But here's the good news. My God's not dead, but He's fully alive. And because He's not dead, He is faithful and He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever hope or imagine. What does that mean in this context? It means this, that God can take anything and use it for His glory. The light always overcomes the darkness, and I love this. That no matter how dark an area we may be in, or that you may be in personally here today, the light of God and His love and His word and His wonders and His majesty and His glory always, always, always overcomes the darkness, period. And so because that's the fact, not because that's an hypothesis, here's the deal here. Our mission is very simple, right? We exist to glorify God and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. Our vision is this, to reach every man, woman, and child in South Tampa with the gospel, comma, all for the praise of His glory. How do we do this? Very simple. We got the great commandment, love your neighbor, what, as yourself. Also love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then lastly, we carry it through in what's called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. As you go to work, as you are going every day, go be a minister, be a missionary for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and go and make disciples. If we do that, if we keep God at the top of everything that we do, everything that goes on here at this church, we want to bathe in God. Every program, every meeting, everything we do has to be God-centered, God-ordained, God-focused. When we do that, God's going to get the glory, and I truly believe that people are going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. So how do we do this? Well, it is difficult, but it's easy, because here's the deal. Now to Him who is able. Do we work at what we do? Absolutely. We do with great excellence. Everything we want to do is with excellence, but it's to Him who is able. And what does this last verse say that concludes this glorious benediction? It brings this whole thing together. It ties it together. It super glues this benediction and doxology together. And here's what it says in Jude 1:25. I'm actually going to back up and read 24 into 25 just to give us some context. And here's what it says. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's an amen moment. Amen? Amen? And to present you faultless. That one, every time I read that, that blows my mind. That blows my mind that on that day, even though I'm a sinner and you're a sinner, for the true believer in Jesus Christ, as we studied last week, literally we're going to be presented. We're going to be on display. He's going to say, look, because of my blood, Jesus says, I'm going to present you as though you are faultless, that you never sinned. You now have right standing with God. That you were dead, that you were an enemy of God, that you were a child of wrath. And here's what happens in this whole connotation. Here it is, enemy, God, and now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, there's now reconciliation. And we are redeemed, we are purchased, we are bought back, not by anything we do, but solely by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary for the remission of sins. No matter where you are today in your walk, maybe you're in a horrific relationship, maybe you're dealing in deep sin, the reality is this: God is able to save your soul. No matter what you've done, God is able to present you, yes, you, as faultless on that day. You talk about a hallelujah moment. I mean, you talk about that no matter what we acquire in this life, at some point, if it's not God, we will become very tired of it and bored. And we'll want more and more and more and more. But here's the deal. When God gives you Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, He will fill you to the brim, and He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And just think through this future. I know it's hard in our give me world that we live in, but think about this. On that day when you stand face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are going to be presented faultless as though you never sinned. Wow. That's a God who is more than able. So here it is, rolling in at 25. Before the presence of His glory, the exceeding joy, 25. Here it is, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And all God's people said. Isn't that awesome? I love this. This is just awesome. It's awesome because God is awesome. Amen. I mean, think through this. God, our Savior. Have you ever thought about it in that viewpoint? I mean, we talk about Jesus being our Savior. He's our Savior. Amen. Jesus is our Savior. But have you ever thought about God being our Savior? But think through it, because if you really think through it, even the verse that we all love to quote, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." For God. There it is. Period. For God. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the most precious thing that there is so that you might live. That you were dead in your trespasses, that I was dead in my trespasses, and God said, I'm not going to rummage around in the closet and try to find something that's second best. I'm going to give intentionally my only Son as literally a spotless lamb to be butchered and executed on a cruel Roman cross that you might live. That's a God who is able, amen. That's a God who deserves praise and glory. That's a God that needs to be worshipped like He's due the worship, but unfortunately, He's not worshipped like He needs to be worshipped in our culture today. Sometimes the only time you hear the name of God used is when someone takes His name in vain, and that's even inside the church. We flippantly throw God around, don't we? Is this genie in the bottle, this divine butler that gives us what we want when we want, snap, snap, chop, chop, here's my list. God's not here to give us what we want. God's here to give us what we need. And in turn, what happens is we're here to give Him the glory, the praise, the doxa. We're here not to be blessed. We're here to bless Him. And when you think of that word blessed there in the Hebrew, we understand as we talked before, but it means it's literally to bow down. To kneel. God is our Savior. It's God that did this. I'd love to take your Bible for just a moment and turn, if you would, to Ephesians. I want to read these couple verses here, a few verses rather. Because we got to understand Ephesians 2 is where we're going to go with this, just for a moment. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But understand this, that when it says God is our Savior, in the Greek what that means is this, that God is our Rescuer. I can assure you this from God's Word, that when God is our Savior, you are not the one rescuing yourself. I mean, just think how ludicrous that is. We don't rescue ourselves. God does the rescuing. And this is so pivotal here in this context, because when we think of God being our Savior, there are a few verses I'm not going to read this morning, but I want you to write them down to look them up that actually show that God is our Savior. You still might be going, wait a minute, I'm hearing what you're saying. Yeah, I kind of understand what you're talking about in John 3:16, but I want some meat that says God is my Savior. Write these verses down here and look these up later. Number one is Luke 1:47. Luke 1:47. The second is this, 1 Timothy 1:1. And the last one I picked, there's several, but the last one I picked is Titus 1:3. Just look those up later. And right there in the text, God is our Savior. It shows us, it tells us. But here's Ephesians 2, and this is one of my favorite texts in all of Scripture. That when you read this, when you meditate on it, when you digest the content here, the depth of what God's Word says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, this is a wow, hallelujah, let's get really excited about God moment. Here's what it says. And I love the first two words in my translation. But God. Don't you love this? Do you see where this starts? You see that it doesn't say anything about us starting this thing off? But God, who is rich in mercy, here it is, because of His great love with which He loved us. God's doing this. Do you see God working? Even when we were dead in our trespasses, here it is, He made us alive together with Christ. In quotations, by grace, that's unmerited favor. It's the kairos. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of... Oh, we don't like to hear that, do we? We want everything to be about us, don't we? We want everything to be about us. We want to save ourselves, if we're really honest. And here it is, right here again, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God's, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Lastly, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And all God's people said, that's awesome. That's just awesome text. We don't have to get up here and give you 10 reasons or 10 ways to get along with your in-laws, your outlaws, the bylaws, the city laws. You know what I'm saying? We don't got to do this. What we do, see, this is really cool. We just exalt God. We get out of the way, and He does something really cool. But yeah, that's counterculture, isn't it? Because again, it's all about us. It's all about numbers. It's all about what's on the exterior. But when you read God's Word from cover to cover, God is concerned more with your heart. What's really going on in your heart. Zephaniah 3:17, don't turn there, but just listen. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Did you catch this in Zephaniah? God is the Mighty One that will save. Amen? I don't know about you, but that gives me great encouragement. Great hope. I pray this morning that you know God intimately as the rescuer that He is. Because when you and I, as sinful people, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a non-negotiable that we know from Scripture that when we're dead, that we're enemies and we're children of wrath. And we know that He has bought us back through giving His best through His Son, Jesus Christ. Our God is mighty, amen? He is more than able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ever hope or imagine. Now here's what the evil one does. You get a situation where there's a marital issue, you've lost a job, there's a health crisis, there's cancer, there's financial issues. And what the evil one wants you to do is he wants you to focus not on the glory of God. He doesn't want you to focus on the preeminence of Christ. He doesn't want to focus on anything of God. He wants you to focus on where you are so that you will not run towards God, but that you will run away from Him. And that's what the flesh does, is we want the quick fix, and maybe God has you where you are this morning as He's teaching and pruning and refining. Try this approach. Instead of fleeing from God, press into Him harder. As He has you in His palm, which is so beautiful because we think of the refining fire as being something that's out of God's reach. But understand this, child, that when you are a child of God, that the refining pot is actually in His hands. And when it's in His hands, there's no better place for the refining pot to be than in God's hands. And so what does that do? That frees you from all fear, worry, and anxiety, and fret. And you can walk boldly and just trust God as you walk by faith and not by sights. That's why we focus on God. It seems so elementary, but it's so biblical. It's not the way the culture's doing it, but it's the way that we do it because we want to be a church that's grounded in God. I don't want to get there on that day and explain why we raised up a bunch of false converts. Hey, we had a bunch of people running around, but they didn't have a clue who God was. No, we want to raise up people that can defend their faith, that know Scripture, that know doctrine, and yes, even kids can learn this. That we pour God's truth into our children and we raise them up and we say, there is a better way and it's God's way. That as MTV and the culture is trying to indoctrinate, as they're trying literally to steal your kids and your grandkids, and that's what they're doing. That's what's going on in the media. They are literally trying to brainwash your kids to pull them away from God and indoctrinate them with the things of the world, and we're saying no. We're saying we're going to take a stand and be bold, and we're going to go God's way, even if no one else goes our way. Amen? Because we know our God is able. I love this last or second part, rather, and I'll read it in context. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. Very interesting in the Greek context here. Wise means this, an expert. Forming the best plans and using the best means for their execution. Just think through that definition from the Greek. An expert forming, creating the best plans and using these best plans by His best means for their carrying out or execution. That sounds like God, amen? I mean, that's what He's the expert, isn't He? I mean, so many times, I don't know about you, but I've done this, you know, here comes a situation, and it's so tempting that we kind of want to get in God's way, or we want to help God. Like, God really needs our help. We go help God, and what do we do? What do I do every time? I just mess the whole thing up. Usually God brings me back to point A. Okay, finally got you on my page, John. Praise God. Are you ready to go my way? Sure, I'm ready to go. Tail between my legs, here we go, right? It's so easy to want to be wise in our own eyes because that's the way of the flesh. Again, we saw it from Genesis there in 3:5 that there they are, Adam and Eve, and you will be like God, the serpent told them. Remember this? You will be like God. That's the temptation. That was the temptation in the garden. That's the temptation there that we read about the fall of Lucifer, the five I will statements, that I will, that I will, that I will. That's it. It always originates in our heart through pride, and we want to be the show. We want to have the preeminence. But God says, no, I got a better way, and the way is this. I'm leading and you're following. And you talk about a countercultural statement. That won't draw a crowd, will it? Hey, you want to join our church? Well, you're going to be following what God is leading. I don't like that. Did you see how challenging this is to promote truth and to proclaim truth? But the truth is what sets people free. And our goal here is we want to see people freed from the bondage of sin. We want to see people free from even things they don't even know they're in bondage to. It's easy to be in bondage to something and the scales and being deceived and the deception, and you don't even realize you're in bondage. But yet when the Word of God, the light of the Word of God, is shown in the darkness, The light always overcomes the darkness. This is the beauty of Scripture. It's interesting here when you study this, because it says this in this phrase, who alone is wise? Now, this is very interesting in my opinion, because who else is wise according to this text besides God? No one. It's the Greek word monos. You think of a mono stereo track, for you that understand that lingo. It means what? It means one. Who alone, God alone, is wise? There is no one with the wisdom of God. If I was to say here this morning, how many of you this morning, including myself, crave wisdom? How many of you crave wisdom on making big decisions? How many of you crave wisdom in your daily living? I would assume, like me, all of us to some extent would say, amen, I need wisdom. There's some days I wonder if I can get out of bed without wisdom, amen? I mean, it's that big of a task just to wake up and get out of bed and face the day without God leading, and He's leading in all His glory and His splendor in His wisdom. He alone is wise. In other words, this, don't look anywhere else but to God for your wisdom. If you are looking anywhere else this morning for your wisdom, by the things of this world, the teachings of this world, whatever's going on in the world, you will fail. But when you ask for wisdom, what does James tell us there? It's wonderful that He gives and He doesn't find fault. Praise God, amen. Because if He was finding fault on how He gave out wisdom, I wouldn't have a whole lot of wisdom, amen.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these broadcasts are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, here at This Day Ministries, we greatly believe in the power of prayer. If you have a prayer request, you can send that request to prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. Let's get back to the second part of this message, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, just chapter 1. I'm going to read it. It's several verses, but I pray that the Word of God this morning will... Actually, this. Now, I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit will illuminate these texts so that your life, that your heart will be radically shaken for His praise and His glory. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament there, chapter 1. I want to read several verses, but follow along because this ties in so beautifully for God being the one that's wise. I'm going to read 18 through 31. And it's very interesting, the subheadings that the translators put in my Bible above 18 says this, Christ the power and wisdom of God. Did you catch this? Who alone is wise? We know God is the only one that's truly wise. And listen to what God's Word says. Verse 18, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me pause there for just a moment. This is a glorious launching pad verse, and this is why. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. We know what the message of the cross represents. It represents hope. It represents there's death. It represents there's eternal life. There's a life abundantly and free. The message of the cross is foolishness. Here it is. It's the Greek word that we derive the word moron. So this is very critical. If you're really going to be a Christ follower in a Christless culture, you got to understand that the message of the cross, that as you are going in that great commandment or that great commission, not the great suggestion, there are going to be people that look at you as though you're a buffoon and a moron, and maybe worse. for the message of the cross that represents hope and freedom and no longer being in bondage and pain and shame, no longer being an enemy of God or a child of wrath. Here it is. I love the text. It is what? It is but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's that Greek word dunamos again. It's like dynamite. There is power upon power in the Word of God. That as you are struggling and going through whatever you're dealing with today, there is hope and redemption through the Word of God, through Christ our Lord. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 22. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Did you catch 25? Let me read that again. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. No matter how smart we think we are nowhere smart as God. Amen? No matter how strong we think we are in our flesh, we are nowhere close to the power and the dunamis of God. Do you understand why we need to look away from ourselves daily and focus on God? I mean, it's relatively simple in concept, but yes, carrying it out in the sinful body of death that you and I live in called the flesh is excruciatingly painful. Because we war and we grapple, and we don't get what we want, and we covet, and we crave. And the whole time, the solution is very simple. Just look away from yourself and start looking unto God. The text goes on and said this, 26 through 31, and this ties in so beautifully with the rest of Jude 1:25. My subtitle says this, glory only in the Lord. For you see your calling, 26 says, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why did he do this? Do we have any idea why he did this? Do we have any clue where we might find the answer to why he did this? Let's read the next verse. 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here it is, 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord, period. Wow. This is awesome stuff, isn't it? It's in the Bible. If we would just get in this book and devour it daily and meditate upon it, and write it on the tablet of our heart, here is the blueprint for living. And the blueprint is to daily look away from ourselves and look to God. Just think about the culture we live in right now. The culture we live in doesn't say look away from yourself. The culture says look to yourself. The culture says focus on self. The culture says, buy this and buy that so that self will be pleased. The culture says this, you deserve this. You deserve this. You put in your dues. You deserve this. Unfortunately, from Scripture, what I deserve and what you deserve is death. And this is such the key that we don't want to glory in anything that points the focus on us. We want to glory in everything that puts the focus on God. Turn back for just a moment to Jude 1:25. Flip back on your Bible. I believe the problem is that we've become wise in our own eyes. And in turn, we've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And I think in many instances, if we're honest, we've begun to worship the creature versus the Creator. Think about right now your relationship to the Lord, to God our Savior, who alone is wise. And as you're thinking about that, I want you to listen to a quote by John MacArthur. He said this, "Wise speaks not of one who merely knows some fact, but of one who is skilled in the art of godly living." Now, here's where it gets really good. He or she submits to Scripture and knows how to apply it to his or her circumstances. Not only do we live in a world that says you deserve this, that it's all about you, but we live in a non-committal, blame-shifting society that simply says this, I ain't submitting to nobody. I'm my own boss. I'm my own God. I'm not submitting to anyone. And yet God, through His Word, says this, that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And that even a little child can come to know Jesus Christ as that personal Lord and Savior. Do we understand that the first step to a life of freedom, of having the scales removed and the bondage and the chains broken, is submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? It's, again, a very simple step, but one to the flesh that we will fight, kick, and scream all the way to the end. And there are people that are doing that today. As God, John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father God draws you. God, even in this room today, I'm sure is wooing. He's drawing through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm speaking to your heart today. I'm showing you things about your life. The Holy Spirit's saying that need correction and encouragement or rebuke. And some of us, maybe even here this morning, are kicking and screaming, literally, resisting the Lordship of God. As He's saying, follow me and I will give you something that you could never hope or dream or imagine that will give you freedom in this life and peace that you're so craving. That's why God's Word is so powerful. We must always be a people that are hungry, hungry for the Word of God. The last part says this, again in all context here, Jude 1:25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Very simply here, I'll read through these here just so that you have context. But we know glory is doxa. That's what we sing from time to time, what we call the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. That's what we're doing. We are giving glory. We are praising. We are, again, deflecting from us what our flesh craves, because our flesh craves praise, but we're deflecting and going, no, not unto us, but to you we would give all our praise and glory. So here is the glory, it's the doxa, the praise, the honor, the splendor, the majesty, the brightness, the preeminence, the magnificence. I mean, you think through those descriptions there from the Greek word doxa, and I guess the question for me and you this morning is, do our lives give evidence that we are giving glory to the Lord on a daily basis? I mean, can we or would we be convicted of giving glory to God? Or are we deflecting praise to Him in every situation? saying, oh, you deserve the glory. This is about you and your magnificence and your preeminence and your majesty and your glory. Oh, help me to decrease, God, while you increase. You go ahead and you take center stage for all the world to see, that South Tampa would not see me, but I'd be hidden behind the shadows of the cross, so that literally South Tampa could just see you and all your splendor, all your glory. And oh, the blinders would be removed and they might say, how great is the God of the Bible. I mean, that's the whole point behind this thing, isn't it? The point's not to gather for a country club. The point is to gather to be an army that assembles together and then goes out into the mission field outside these doors to go make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. That's the point. Glory, power, dominion, majesty, strength, liberty to do what one wants, both now and forever. You talk about someone's powerful, that they can do whatever they want to do right now or anytime, any place, both now and in the future. That's our God. And at the end of all that, after saying, look, He's our Savior. He's able. He receives glory. He receives power. He's the only one that's wise. The only thing that's left to say is amen. And that's exactly what this says. Amen. What's that mean? So it be, so it is, let it be. That we get to the end of this and we simply just go, as Jude was writing, as he closes this book with this incredible benediction, just incredible benediction and doxology. Again, looking away to God, he's told these people for 23 verses, look here, there's apostates everywhere, and they're trying to spread heresy and false doctrine. Hey, that's the word for 2014, amen? There's apostates everywhere. There's all kinds of false doctrine out there. That's why we've got to be discerning and understanding what truth really is. That's why we've got to be grounded in the truth. And that's what scares me about what's going on in the American church today, because it's so feelings-based. How do you feel, right? The problem is, I don't feel good right now. I'm losing my voice. That's why we got to be anchored to truth, anchored to substance. If we're not anchored to truth and we're just anchored to emotion, just anchored to having a great time, at some point life's going to let us down. And when life lets us down, I don't go back to the emotion I have. Oh, I go back to the truth that I've been anchored to. And that's what keeps me going. That's what you press into. That's why you press on. You don't press into feelings that keep you going. You press into God who keeps you going. And that's why this is so pivotal, that we give glory and praise, because the object of our praise must be God's. The object of our praise must be God. Matter of fact, the object of everything I do that you do must be God's. Everything. Go to work. Go to the grocery store. Wherever you're going, have it be about God. Have it be about His glory. As we learned this morning in our Connect group, which I thought was so powerful, which really spoke to my heart, that let's don't be angry at those that we're trying to win to the Lord, but let's have a tenacious spirit that continually loves and keeps asking and keeps asking, for this reason, because there's a sadness in our hearts for where they're going. And when there's a sadness in our heart that's from God, that godly wisdom, that will give us the tenacious spirit lovingly to continue to pray for them, to continue to ask them, to continue to lead them, to continue to ask them to consider the Lord and the good things that He offers, that they may be free from their bondage of sin. Oh, that will give us a whole new perspective as we go out to try to win South Tampa for the glory of God. Amen? As Jude states, there's glory, there's majesty, there's dominion, there's power, and they're God's forever. But I think something that we tend to forget and we must be reminded of right now is this. There will be a day that for those who are mocking God, for those who are rejecting God, for those who are not willingly, voluntarily bowing down to God, there will be a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that the gift that God our Savior gave through His Son Jesus Christ is to be exalted in all the earth. Do you know what that tells me when I think through that in my mind? That's a really powerful God that can make that happen. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, again, it's not opinion. We go back to God's Word, and here it is. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Him, that's Jesus, and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those even under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, to the doxa of God our Father. Amen? Is this not awesome? Our God is able. In the midst of a Christless culture, we can be a people that the centrality of the cross, of the empty tomb, of God's Word, can and will be the focal point of what we do. And when we do that, guess what's happening? Even though the world may laugh and say, hey, you're a moron, you're a buffoon, we can have a deep sadness for those people knowing that the scales are on their eyes, they're being deceived, and the path is very wide. I mean, there is a narrow, narrow path. There's a narrow path and few will find it. There's a wide path, and maybe you're on the wide path this morning. The wide path is very, very broad. And many, many will go into that destruction, God's Word says. That's why we so intentionally, so urgently, so passionately, so perseveringly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know the gospel of Jesus Christ is what sets people free. It's interesting, yesterday I was at this tournament in Orlando, and as I mentioned before, it's, you know, when you're cheering for your son, sometimes you get a little emotional. Okay, you're right. I lost my mind. You're right. It was very interesting. I'm over there and we're cheering their team on, and it was really hot in Orlando the last 2 days. I didn't know if like the rapture was starting to happen, but I mean, it was like hot. You know what I mean? It was unbelievable. I mean, it was horrible. It really was horrible. So, you know, at one point we said, hey, you know what, we better grab some sunscreen. And so we had used in a tournament several weeks ago, we had this sunscreen that was like a spray-on variety. Have you seen that? It's like an aerosol-type can. And you spray it on, and it's kind of nice. It's not real greasy like some of the lotions are and what have you. And so long story short, you know, I had this can, and I'm spraying it on me and just putting it on me. And it's like, man, this is good stuff. You know, I mean, it doesn't smell as bad as the other stuff typically does. You know, I'm spraying this stuff. Matter of fact, I even helped someone else. I sprayed it on this person's hands, and this guy, he's putting it on his face, you know. And so I'm helping this other guy. And, you know, several hours went by, and I'm kind of going, man, the top of my head's kind of a little warm. Yeah, it's feeling really warm, you know. I mean, really warm. You can kind of see if you look there closely. It's kind of a... had a visor on with a hole in it, you know, and so it's getting really warm. And I said, well, let me put some more on. So I sprayed some more on it, you know, I'm lathering up, just spraying. And I mean, it was great, you know, but man, it started to get really warm. I thought, this is strange. This is really strange, because this must be really cheap suntan spray, because it's just not working. And lo and behold, sure enough, you know, after a few moments of feeling the sunburn starting to peel off my head literally at the moment, I just happened to look at the aerosol can, and it said insect repellent. Now there is a silver lining to this. There weren't any mosquitoes around me. Not one. I mean, the one thing that I didn't understand, not only did I realize I was using insect repellent, but actually it kind of takes in the sun, if you will. Here's the thought on this. You know, I think it's an illustration that will hopefully speak to your heart as it spoke to my head. And as simply as this, when I am not in the truth, and I wasn't in the truth, I got burned. But not only did I get burned, when I wasn't in the truth, I helped someone else get burned. Do you see how critical it is that we become very wise as serpents and harmless as doves? That we become very, very discerning. Just because someone has a fish symbol on the back of their car doesn't mean they're a Christ follower. Just because a movie comes out of Hollywood doesn't mean it's from God. We've got to be very, very discerning because like I did with the suntan lotion, I wasn't on my guard. I wasn't being perceptive enough. I grabbed the wrong bottle. I got very burnt, and I helped someone else get burnt along the way. This is why we get anchored to God's Word, that we get anchored to the truth, that we dig into the truth daily, and as we devour it and we consume it, here's what's going to happen to your life. You will change. If you really dig into God's Word, I mean dig into it, it will become something that changes your life. You will receive great encouragement. You may receive a little rebuke as you read it. But the beauty is that you're going to change and be more like Christ. And so this is very critical as we want to be a God-honoring people that we understand this, because Romans 8, 35 through 39 simply says this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That should give us a renewed vigor to whatever God has called you to do vocationally, to understand that that's the way that God has made it so you provide for you and your family. But what He's really called you to do is to be a minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ as you are going. I think J.I. Packer said it best: not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you've been blessed by the teaching of God's Word through this program, we would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@thisdayministries.org. That's info@thisdayministries.org. Or you can write us at This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. That's This Day Ministries, P.O. Box 7267, Brandon, Florida 33508. Thanks again for tuning in today. Now let's all go out this day and let's go make a difference for Jesus the Christ.